I'm going to address a topic that I was assigned as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. And the question was assigned to me, is it okay for a woman to teach on social media? And it's a good question because social media, I know a lot of you older people tonight, you don't know what most people know who Facebook is or what it is. But this thing right here is called Snapchat. And I know you grandmas and grandpas don't know what that is. And then that third one's Instagram. And the fourth one's Twitter. And I don't use any of them except for Facebook. And I'll just let you know this. All you people that have kids, this one, Snapchat, and that one, Instagram, you need to be monitoring that. I'll tell you why in just a minute. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 12 says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Very controversial passage. Very controversial. I would say the Church of Christ holds a very unpopular view in general on this particular passage. And so we're going to examine this thoroughly tonight. There's some good questions that can be asked when you're talking about this passage, and one of the questions is, can a woman teach a man, period? The second question, can a woman teach publicly or privately? Getting more in particular to social media, can a woman advertise gospel meetings on social media, like for this weekend? Can a woman share Bible verses on social media? And finally, can she have a Bible discussion on public social media? So these are all questions we'll address specifically at the end. But back to why these two, Instagram and Snapchat, are dangerous. And this is just a general statement about social media since we're on the topic. It's very dangerous, all of these, even Facebook can be, because it's abused by individuals who go incognito, and there's really poor recourse trying to hunt these people down and get them kicked off and so forth, like adult predators. And like young men who Snapchat young women, and then they Snapchat back body parts. And then that's gone like 8 seconds later, so there's no proof of it. That's why your children, you need to be monitoring their Snapchat and their Facebook and their Instagram. And Instagram, I deleted my Instagram because I started getting these fake profiles of completely naked women. Well, I wasn't looking for it. It just came on my phone. I'm like, why do I even have this thing? Just delete it. You don't need that. Social media, and so I'm going to start using that phrase in general. Social media is dangerous for many reasons. Now let's get more to the idea of teaching and all that. People do a lot, they say a lot of things that they would never say to somebody's face on social media. Young men get really brazen and ambitious going after young ladies, saying things they would never, they wouldn't even look at them. They don't have enough confidence to look them in the face if they were in the flesh. And yet they go and tell them something like, oh, you're a beautiful lady. Because social media is like virtual reality and it doesn't seem like reality, it's a different universe. People don't think of it like in modern, you know, physical terms. So things that you would never even think were okay, just walking down the road and doing them with your mouth or face or eyes or whatever, and social media, well, it's a totally different context, you know. It's not the same, but it is. And so the situation comes in, a Christian woman, and she's well-intentioned, has no intent of breaking God's commandments. She might teach in a capacity that is otherwise, if she was walking down the road with 1,000 people in front of her, would never do. If she would understand that's not in accord with Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But on social media, it's a totally different context, right? Now, I just want to make a short statement about women's dignity in general. Give a brief overview of headship according to God's statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 3. And then we'll talk about 1 Timothy 2 after that. Then we'll make some practical application. Some assumptions that I'm going to make are that people in this audience pretty much generally agree that all words of Scripture are inspired and that they're authoritative. And that 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12 fits that category. I think most people in this audience agree with that. I'm also going to assume that everybody agrees with me that 1 Timothy chapter 2 is not a first century irrelevant situation that was culturally relevant to that time but no longer now. And that it had to do with battling priestesses and idol temples and feminism in Ephesus and so forth. Let's just throw that out the window and we're all on the same page, okay? So now we're just going to approach the text and go from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11 through 12, speaking of women's dignity, Paul, while addressing the hair, says, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God." Where would we be without women? I wouldn't be here. Because you got to have a woman to reproduce. That's what he's saying. So while he's telling the man that he's the head, he's telling him, listen, where would you be without the woman? So don't go abusing your headship. Another passage is Hebrews 11, verse 11 through 12, just speaking about the dignity of women, Sarah being an example. "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, but because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, a multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." A referent back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the promise to Abraham. Couldn't have happened without Sarah. There's that statement, it's that joke, women can't live with them, can't live without them. And just a little tongue-in-cheek here, don't get offended. Between Eve sinning and bringing sin into the world, and Sarah bringing redemption into the world, figuratively speaking, I thought of that phrase, and it's kind of like women can't stay saved with them, can't get saved without them. That's kind of what Sarah and Eve together teach us. And that's, again, that's just tongue-in-cheek. But it just shows us the indispensability of women. And so these things we're talking about tonight are not Paul being a woman hater or me being prejudiced against women or so forth. It's just there's a reason behind it, and we'll get to that as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, speaking of the headship quickly, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This is God's chain of command, and it looks like this if you were to put it on a graph. Father, Son, man, woman. And that doesn't even include the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the church. Those could both be fitted in there as well, not to be talked about right now. But notice this graph right here. It says the head of woman is man. In this context, as opposed to Ephesians chapter 5, which talks about husbands and wives, this context just says the head of woman is man, not the head of a woman is her husband, the head of woman is man. That's important when we get to 1 Timothy 2 and is talking about authority there, so keep that in the back of your mind. Secondarily, this is God ordained, and he refers back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and creation prior to the fall. This is God ordained. It wasn't Paul ordained. It wasn't Ephesian men ordained. It wasn't Corinthian men ordained. And so that's the point. Not only was it God ordained, it was God reflective. And so these human relationships, man and woman, they aren't about God giving us arbitrary rules to make our lives harder. They're about helping us understand the Godhead. The Son even submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit submits to both of them. And what we have, his creation in his image, submit to woman to man and man to Christ. God ordained and God reflective. I think that is important to keep in mind. So let's get to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read it again because we forget easily. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence." There's three takeaway principles I want us to get before when we walk away tonight. So you can take these principles and you can apply them to all these different social media questions that you have, because I don't have time to go through each one of them specifically. And if we don't get the principles, then, you know, we kind of wasted our time anyway. So these are the principles. Number one, these verses are saying that a woman is not to exercise the role of headship belonging to the man. If you don't understand how we're getting there, we'll hopefully explain that. Number two, women exercise the role of headship when they teach publicly or hold the position of a teacher. That's the first part of verse 12. That's what that's saying. And the last part of verse 12 is saying a woman exercises the role of headship when she acts as the head in any situation or activity. And that looks like when a woman fails to submit to any male authority that God has ordained in her life. That's a woman who is exercising the role of headship. And so we'll explain that as we go along. First thing about 1 Timothy chapter 2 is the context. The context, if you read most commentaries, so don't even waste your time picking up a commentary on 1 Timothy 2, because I haven't seen one yet that gets the context of 1 Timothy 2 correctly. They all say that this is a parallel to 1 Corinthians 14, which says when the church comes together in one place, I think it's verse 23. That's clearly about the worship of the church. And all commentators take the position that so is 1 Timothy 2. Why? Because of egalitarianism, feminism, and these wanting to give greater roles where there is no authorization. And so it's easy to say 1 Timothy 2 is restricted to the worship service, and therefore these things don't apply outside the worship service. But if you look in verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Colby already read it, it says, men pray everywhere. This is the context that opening up the thing, the statement about the qualifications of a godly man, as I call them, and then the qualifications of a godly woman, follow that. In verse 9, he says, women adorn yourselves in, or themselves in modest apparel. Was a woman only supposed to adorn herself in modest apparel in worship? No. In fact, she can adorn herself in however she wants to in her private house, wherever she wants. But in worship, everywhere, she has to wear modest apparel is the point. And then verse 15, over there, he makes a statement quoting from Genesis or alluding to Genesis chapter 3. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing. Or as we talked about, and if you were here on that Mother's Day Sunday, we talked about this child rearing, the act of bringing up a child. When do you do that? You do it at home. You do it when you're out at the market, when you're grocery store. When you're here at church, you do it everywhere. And so that's the context. These things apply not just in the worship, but everywhere. And so let's get that right to start off with. Now, if you look at the structure of 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is important to understanding things in the middle. If you come to a passage and you want to know what does it mean, don't just go straight to the commentary. We've already seen how that can lead you on the wrong path to start with. Look at the passage first, maybe the passages around that passage, and maybe the whole chapter or paragraph, and look to see if there's any structure, and it's shaped in a certain way that might be telling you something without telling you anything. Like, you know, speaking words. It says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And you're going to notice it ends with, but to be in silence. And so those two words are called bookends or inclusios. They're basically sandwiching everything in between, telling you everything in between is how these commands are fulfilled, to learn in silence with all submission. And so the word submission is important here. The word submission is what is being fulfilled in the next two statements. She's submitting and learning in silence when she, and let's wait for what Paul says. When she teaches, or rather when she doesn't teach, and when she does not take the authority of a man. So if you look at that structure, that's helping us understand what is Paul teaching. The two middle portions there, they are complementary, but they're also distinct. They're complementary, but they're distinct. They're not the exact same thing, as some people would purport it. Let's focus on this teach thing. I don't permit a woman to teach. What's he saying here? What's the takeaway from it? Well, first of all, let's remember the context is everywhere. Okay, we got that down. The Holy Spirit can, anywhere he wants to, he can qualify a statement that he makes in one passage later. Take Ephesians 5:19, for example. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul talks about the command to sing. Now, if he wanted to, if the Holy Spirit wanted to, he could have inspired Paul later in later Revelation, Corinthians, Philippians, wherever, to say, and I want you to use instruments of music along with that. But we keep reading the Bible and it's never there. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I don't want a woman to teach. And he later could inspire Paul to say somewhere else, or any other prophet, they can teach in this context. That wasn't an absolute command. They can teach in some context, but they can't teach in... I won't say what it is yet. And so later we see exactly that. We see this qualified by Acts chapter 18, verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. This is Apollos. When Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife, together, they heard him, they took him aside in private and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Okay, this is qualifying 1 Timothy 2:11. Another passage is Philip's daughters in Acts 21, 8 through 9. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Where are they at? They're in the house of their father, who is their authority, their male head, before they get married, at least. And so these two passages qualify 1 Timothy 2, some, but what do we learn from them? We learn that a woman can teach, in some context, privately, in a small setting, under the authority of Aquila or Philip. That's what we've learned so far. Now, there's a statement about these verses. Brother Alan Bonifay was responding to the practice of women's retreats in 2002 and women's seminars in the Churches of Christ. And in the Christian Expositor, he made this statement about these verses. These verses qualify 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12, These two passages provide the only two instances in the New Testament church in which women taught the Word of God to anyone. For that reason, and also because they are qualifiers to the passage in 1 Timothy 2, these verses are examples. What is illustrated is that as long as the teaching is individually initiated, as opposed to being under the authority of a local church, that is, when a woman is under the authority of her husband or father, she may, from a role of submission, teach the Word of God to a small group of people in a private or house-to-house setting. In such a situation, a woman may teach anyone. That's pretty succinct. It captures everything. It's pretty comprehensive. And it's to the point. Now, there's a couple other passages. Those first two passages are the only examples of women teaching, exactly like you said. But there are a couple other passages which lend to the topic just a little bit. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish. Admonish is a teaching verb. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that's submitting to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And so what do we learn from this? The women can indeed teach. In fact, there's a command. We can't tell women, let's just be safe and you don't teach at all. Because it's a command. Come on, guys. Stop telling them that. It's a command to teach. Well, it was be safe. The whole be safe situation usually makes you violate another command. That's what it usually does. So let's just not use that. And he's saying you can't teach, but what are they doing? They're teaching domestic duties. And they teach other things too. I'm just saying in this passage, they're teaching domestic duties. And the other ones, they were actually teaching the Word of God, right? Prophetesses and Priscilla. Acts chapter 20, verse 20 is another passage that lends to interpreting 1 Timothy 2. It says about Paul, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. The phrase house to house is what the Bible uses to describe idea of private, as opposed to public everywhere where you would raise your children, go to the grocery store, all that. There is another setting called house to house, and that's how Paul uses to describe where he taught when he wasn't in public. And I think it's important that we use that phrase because it really captures the essence of what he's trying to get across. I'll explain this in just a minute, but house to house is not mansion to mansion. Now, if you don't get what I'm talking about there, we'll apply it in just a minute, okay? Let's go to the next statement of Paul in 1 Timothy 2. He says, I don't permit a woman to have authority over a man. So what's this phrase all about? Well, unlike the first phrase, verse 12a, I don't permit a woman to teach. That was qualified later by the Holy Spirit. But this one, it's like Ephesians 5:19. You keep reading the Bible, and there's nowhere else the Holy Spirit ever qualifies this statement. A woman can never have the authority of a man is what it's saying. Now, let's explain that a little bit. There's two ideas here, submission and headship. A woman is to submit to the head, the man, who is supposed to be the head. The word submit comes from the Greek word hupotasso, a compound word, compound verb, hupo, to be under, tasso, to place, or to put in place. So literally, to put in place under. A woman does this, not the man doing it to the woman. The woman puts herself in place underneath the man's authority that God ordained in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, right? The idea of headship, as Paul puts it, authority over a man, that's the opposite of putting under. That's to, literally, if you read the text in the Greek, it would say, I do not permit a woman to authority a man. And it's the opposite of submit. He's saying, I don't want a woman to place herself above the man. That's why the all translation is translated over a man. Now, the churches of Christ that use Bible classes, they say that, you know, a woman can teach a man, or they can teach anywhere, I don't care how big the audience is, a Bible class, as long as there are no men in the audience, because she can't teach over a man. That's not the point. The point is she can't take the role of headship, which is the same idea in Ephesians 5, but in this case, in 1 Timothy 2, it's every woman, not just wives, every woman. And every woman submits to some male authority in this life, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Okay? If you were to read this verse 12 as a dynamic equivalent, it would read something like this. The woman's not to assume the role of headship that belongs to man, and that role is the opposite of submission to the man. So that's my dynamic equivalent translation of verse 12 there, the second half. And if you don't understand before, hopefully that makes it clear. Okay? Now let's put this in application. Say that, now I'm going to pick on a couple ladies here. Let's say that Kay Ann and Mandy, if most of you know her, they're going to have a Bible study. Now, Kay Ann goes over to Mandy's house, and Kay Ann, now, I've never heard her teach this before. I don't think she believes this. She tells Mandy, you're going on this cruise this weekend with your husband, and you know, it's okay to have a few cocktails as long as you don't get soused. I mean, after all, Jesus turned water into wine. That's what we always say. And, you know, as long as you don't, it's okay. Now, the word gets around. Mandy tells Will she's kind of worried about this. I would be too. And word gets around to Steve. And Steve, what's he going to do about it? Well, you know, if it was me and I was in the pulpit and I taught something like that, what people would do is they'd just come directly to me and they'd say, Aaron, you can't be teaching that. Deny what you said, make a confession, and everything will be good. But because it's K.N., and what does she do? She submits to her husband. And so Steve goes to who? He goes to her head, who she answers to. And he says, listen, your wife taught this, I heard. Now, I don't know if it's true, but I heard that she taught this. It's your responsibility to deal with it. And if he goes, now, how about Josh? If he goes to K.N. and says, did you teach it? And she said, yes. And he says, you can't be teaching that. You gotta make a confession, everything will be all right, right? And she says, okay, I understand, I won't do that again, I'm sorry. She submitted to her head, she obeyed her head, right? If she says, who are you to tell me what I can and cannot teach? That's a woman who has done exactly what Paul told him not to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. She's teaching. Now, a woman can teach in a certain context, but even when she teaches, she has to be answerable to a male authority, that being her husband, her father, or the congregational leadership in exceptions of the case where there is no husband or father, right? Or where your father is a deadbeat who's not a member of the church. I'm not saying they're all deadbeats. I'm just saying, you know, some ladies have some deadbeat husbands and fathers. And when you are the only member of the church in your family, who do you answer to? You answer to, in that case, spiritually speaking, to the congregational leadership. Everybody has a chain of command. And so don't you guys go thinking that we're getting off the hook here, because even you, again, if I teach this up here, this doctrine about drinking cocktails on my cruise, then who do I have to answer to? I have to answer to the leadership God has ordained in the church. And I can't just act like I'm my own man and I don't have to answer to anybody. You have to answer to somebody too. And so just keep that in mind. Now, what are the takeaway principles? We're going to go over these again. Number one, these verses were teaching us, and we found out, a woman is not to exercise the role of headship belonging to the man. Woman exercises the role of headship when she teaches publicly or holds a position of an office. Basically, when she teaches in any context outside of a house-to-house context. And number three, a woman exercises the role of headship when she teaches, or when she has the head position not answering to any man, though she does have an authority. Now, here's the first question that we asked when we started off, and I said we'll address these at the end, so let's put these into practical application. Can a woman teach a man? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 is not teaching that a woman cannot teach a man. It's just saying that she can't teach a man and then not answer to a man. Make sense? So wherever she can teach anybody, whether it's a man, woman, or child. Doesn't matter. Okay? As long as she understands, she answers to her husband, father, or congregational leader. Okay, number two. That was easy enough. Number two, can a woman teach publicly or privately? Well, we answered that already, I think. What we've learned from the qualifications later on in Acts chapter 18 and 21, Paul was saying in 1 Timothy 2, it wasn't an absolute command. He was saying a woman cannot teach in public or everywhere, in public. She can't teach in a setting that is not house to house, like Paul taught sometimes. And some people applying this to social media, and so that's where I'm going to tie this back in to the mansion to mansion thing. They say, they try to think of the biggest house they can think of that will fit the most people and say, can she teach in that context? Let's get the spirit of the command. What was the spirit of what Paul was describing? He was describing, as opposed to a huge mansion where there's 900 people, he was describing a small private setting. Okay? Let's not be ridiculous in our interpretation of scripture, because people do that all the time. I might do that. And so, please correct me when I'm being ridiculous. The next question was, can a woman advertise gospel meetings on social media? Now we're getting into the social media thing. And this is where we want to answer a couple questions, and then I'm going to leave you in the dark on a lot of stuff that I don't have time for. But take the principles and answer the other questions you have in your head, or come ask me, and I may or may not have an answer. Okay? Can she advertise gospel meetings on social media? What do people do on social media? They forget that it's actually the same principles that apply in real life. And so what does it look like a woman taking a gospel meeting flyer and posting it on social media? This is in my mind what it looks like. It looks like a woman going to a restaurant and saying, hey, can I put this flyer on your window? And they say, sure. And she puts it up there. Now, is that violating any of the three main principles? I don't think so. I see nothing that she's doing that in reality would be what she could not do, according to 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12. If you disagree with me, we can talk about that. The fourth question was, can a woman share Bible verses on social media? What does that look like in real life? Well, there's two ways it could happen, but in my mind, this is how it looks. She goes into a restaurant. She says, hey, can I put this Bible verse on your window? And they say, sure. And she puts the Bible verse in the window, and she walks out. That's different than if she goes in and says, and then she puts it up there, and then she starts to turn around and start preaching in the restaurant. That's a different situation. But when she shares that verse on, and then she might put a little notation, you know, if you have any questions about this verse or whatever, just PM me. For all you grandparents that don't know what PM means, that's private message. And that goes back to this, you know, well, my Facebook profile or my Instagram profile is private. Guy or a girl says that, either one. And I had somebody tell me that before, talking about this issue. So I looked at their Facebook profile, and they had like 900 friends. Now, I do this all the time, personally. I put something on Facebook, and I said, if you have questions, PM me. And my Facebook profile is private, with 1,100 friends or whatever. But clearly it's not private because I have to tell them to private message me, right? So is it really private? Is it really a house-to-house setting? Could you really fit 1,100 people in your house? Because I know that I couldn't in my car. That's really my house right now. So, you know, what's the spirit of the command and how do we apply it? Number five, and this is the last one, can a woman have a biblical discussion on public social media? Now this is where, and the key phrase is public, and this is where it seems like Paul's principles come into play full-heartedly, and it's teaching us, no, a woman cannot teach on social media. For example, there was a young lady that I had to have a talk to. A person reached out to me and asked me to talk to this young lady. She was doing little devotionals online, and she was expositing scripture and like little videos and stuff, and this person was concerned about it. So I talked to her in the best way I knew how, and she stopped doing it. And she was teaching 1,000 or more people. She had more friends than me. We'll say 1,500 people on this video in a public. Now, take that in a real world situation. What's that look like? It looks like somebody getting up at the New Year's meeting in Oklahoma and teaching 1,500 people. That's what it looks like. And that's where Paul said it's not okay for a woman to teach. That was qualified later to inform her that she can teach in a house-to-house setting, but she can't do that in a public or a everywhere setting. 1 Timothy 2. And I think that's a sufficient answer. That may not satisfy all your questions about that question or others. And so take those three main principles. Here they are. I'm just going to leave them up here. And you can take those home with you, and you're going to come up with questions. And I just want you to leave you with this point here. If you come up with an exception, you think this is an exception to the rule, and there is an exception to every rule. So you think of this situation that is exceptional. You can't take that exception and start using it to justify what you would obviously is against the rule. Exceptions never justify new rules, and they never nullify old rules. It's an exception. That's why it's called that. And so keep that in mind as well, because everybody comes up with an exception, and they're always using that to justify what they could not do ordinarily. I hope that tonight that the young ladies, the old ladies, the middle-aged ladies don't feel offended, and that you don't feel like we really put it to you, because I didn't choose this topic. It was chosen by the young people, so y'all should get those belts out and whoop them if you really don't like what they chose. That's, I guess, the only way I know how to fix it.